Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Thank you. Oh, that's amazing. Thank you, guys. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Stephen. I'm the site pastor here at Cotswold. It's great to be with you this morning. Thanks for joining us for worship. We've come to the end of our sermon series looking at this letter to the Galatians, where Paul is writing against this false teaching that Jesus isn't enough, that believing that he lived, died, and rose for you is not enough. The false teaching that says Christians have to add to belief obedience. You have to obey the Old Testament laws in order to be good enough and to be fully in God's family. But before Paul ends this letter, he takes one last chance to write out his defense of the gospel, to say how powerful Jesus actually is. And as we hear it, it's going to sound pretty familiar. It's going to sound like what he has been saying for the past 12 weeks. But unlike the terms and conditions or an explanation of benefits, we shouldn't just skip it over because it's unimportant. Actually, quite the opposite. This might be Paul's most ardent defense of the gospel. A hard invitation into following Jesus, but one that shows his power and his love. So let's listen as he finishes Galatians. This is chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 to the end of the book. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me to trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Oh God, we come to you on a holiday weekend, and we confess that our hearts, our bodies, our minds are longing to rest. And yet, it's hard for us to do that, God. It's hard for us to feel restful. We pray that the good news of the gospel this morning would help us rest. Not because we've done enough work, not because we finally are told we don't have to show up tomorrow, but because you have done the work for us. Because you, Jesus, died and rose again. I pray that that would enable us to rest, to find joy, to find peace. Oh God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we might hear you proclaiming the good news to us this morning. I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Growing up, a lot of my childhood was spent watching my older brother, Adam, play video games. He was always better than me, and often he only had one controller, so he would play and I would watch. One game that I remember very clearly was the original Need for Speed game. This was a PC game, so it was on the computer, and you were racing cars. You were racing a bunch of other cars. You were trying to dodge traffic because it was through the city streets, and also there were police cars, which meant if you went past a police officer, you were going too fast, the screen would like flash red and blue, and the sirens would turn on, and they would start chasing you. And if they caught you, they'd pull you over, and you'd have to watch as all of your opponents, the other racers, would go past, and then you could start going again. But Adam figured out a loophole. If you could crash your car off of the road, the game would respawn you right back in place, right where you were, allow you to take off and go, but the cops would stop following you. And he would just do this over and over and over again. As soon as a cop would start following, he'd crash, get back on, and he would win every time. I could never figure out how to do it. It's like a get out of jail free card. And I have had people tell me that the gospel of Jesus sounds like a get out of jail free card. You just do what you want, not a big deal. And the way that Paul writes this last section, it's easy for us to hear that these false teachers were coming through and telling the Galatian Christians, don't listen to Paul's message. You can't believe what he's saying about the gospel. It's just cheap grace. They were saying, what Paul is telling you to do is just live however you want. Accept or ignore whatever rules you want, and then God will just forgive you. It doesn't matter whether you're sinning or not sinning. Just ask for forgiveness, and it's okay. It's a get-out-of-jail-free card. And the reality is, you and I are tempted to believe a similar message. It doesn't really matter what I've done. I can just pray, and God will take care of it. But what Paul says here is that's not at all what following Jesus looks like. A life that is shaped by Jesus, as Jesus proclaimed it in the gospel, and the way that Paul presents it here is a life that has a rhythm and a pattern. And that's good news, because when we struggle to follow Jesus, when we fail, when we stumble, because there's a rhythm, because there's a pattern, we know where to turn, or rather, who to turn to. In this passage, Paul says, following Jesus looks like sowing in the Spirit, bearing in the body, and boasting in Jesus. Those are our 3 points this morning, starting with sowing in the Spirit. Paul's final analogy of the difference between living a life following these false teachers and following Jesus comes down to agriculture. Once again, sowing, as in going out early spring and putting seed in the ground, knowing that over the course of the rest of the year, something is going to grow. And what Paul says is, how you live today, what you choose to believe, and how that changes what you pursue in your life, it will germinate. It will grow. It will have an effect and an impact on your life. Now, it may not happen right away. Your actions may not show up. It may not grow right away. And you might be tempted to think, yeah, I messed up, but not a big deal. It really didn't have an impact on me. Or the opposite. I've been trying and I'm trying and it's not changing me. It's not working. But Paul says, we all have to have patience. It will grow. What you sow, you will reap. Paul is saying there's a very real sense in which your life, what it looks like, is commensurate with what you put into it. How you live, how you engage with others, how you engage with the church is directly affected to what you put in. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, reap eternal life. Now, sowing to the flesh can look like pursuing sinful things for sure. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. There was those list of godly characteristics that Paul wrote at the end of chapter 5. But there was also that other list of the works of the flesh, right? Sowing to the flesh could be pursuing those things, leaning into comfort, pursuing sensuality, or medicating our physical or emotional pain with scrolling or detachment or spending or drinking. That is sowing to the flesh. But also, there is this other hidden, more tempting way that we sow to the flesh. Probably a bigger issue for most of us, myself included. Sowing to the flesh can look like resting on our own efforts and our own abilities. If you remember, Paul is writing against these false teachers who said, God expects his followers to keep the Old Testament law perfectly. Be circumcised, keep kosher, the holidays and the festivals, and if you don't, you're not really a follower of Jesus. These false teachers were saying it's all about how you perform. And if we live that way, we are sowing to the flesh. That's what the philosopher and author Soren Kierkegaard says, and the quote that's on the inside of your bulletin. I got 2 quotes for us this morning, one on the front, one on the inside. This is the inside quote. He writes, the proud person always wants to do the right thing, the great thing. But because he wants to do it in his own strength, he is fighting not with man, but with God. Man, that sounds like us. That sounds like our culture, the way that we live our lives. We want to do the good thing. We want to do the right thing. But we want to do it on our own. Right? The independent spirit of our culture, it has invaded our spiritual lives as well. We hear this messaging all the time, day in and day out. With the right trades, with the right account, with the right connections, your finances can be secure. Your future can be secure. Take control of your money. With the right routine, with the right diet, with the right medicine, your body can be beautiful. Take control of your health. With the right school, with the right tutor, with the right after-school program, your kids can become high-achieving, optimized humans. Take control of your family. And whether we ever believe that, buy into that or not, that messaging kind of gets into our brains and we start to think, yes, I can take control. And we start to think along the same lines, with the right prayer time or the right prayer app, with the right Bible reading plan, with the right way to approach sin so that I avoid all of the bad ones, I can make myself a good Christian. I can take control of my own soul. It comes down to effort. It comes down to achievement. And Paul says, if you are living a life dependent upon your own effort, you are sowing to the flesh because you're putting it all on your own shoulders. And you will reap destruction. Well, how so? How can these things be destructive? I mean, they sound pretty good, right? We're talking about financial security. We're talking about health. We're talking about growing our kids up well. We're talking about being good people. That's not destructive. Paul says it'll give you a false sense of security. Right off the bat, that's destructive. It'll help you build yourself up in your own eyes. You'll see your own efforts and you'll think, wow, I'm pretty good here. It'll give you a diminished sense of your own sinfulness, your own need for God, and therefore a diminished sense of Jesus. Another way that it's destructive is it'll put you into this routine, this slavery system where there is an unending demand for you to continue to perform. If you perform a little bit, you're the one that has to keep it up. And as we all know, life just gets harder and harder and more complicated and more complicated, so you will have to work harder and harder and perform more and more. And then ultimately, jumping into this system of achievement and performance, it will lead you to the place where when you stand before God in judgment, your answer to the question, why should I let you in, will be, because I did the things. I took control of my own soul. And that is the wrong answer. Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. Now, sowing to the Spirit, as Paul says, the opposite side, believing in Jesus, following Jesus, the funny thing is the actions might actually look very similar. Praying, reading, connecting with others. But the reasoning behind it, the heart behind it, is different. It's not about improving. It's not about getting better. It's about getting closer to Jesus. Sowing in the Spirit draws us closer to Jesus, no matter what we do or don't do. Scott Sauls, who's a pastor and an author, he puts it this way. If you want to be more like Jesus, be with Jesus more. And that's exactly what Paul is calling the Galatian Christians and us to do. Sow to the Spirit. Draw closer to Jesus. See where he is at work in your life and move into those areas. Reading the Bible, that's a great way to do it. Praying, that's also a great way to do it. Confessing your sins, a great way to do it. Avoiding sin, working to put up parameters in your life to prevent you from falling into major sin, great ways. But there are so many places that Jesus is at work in your life, and sowing to the Spirit looks like engaging with them. Now, we do have to be careful here, because for us, it's so easy to get into this mindset of, if I look back over my week, I can see how this was either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And man, I wish I was just doing this more. I should have done this more. Then I would have earned the eternal life. And we've already jumped back into performance. God doesn't operate based on karma. He's not going to give you a better life because you did more sowing to the Spirit. This is the beauty and the confusion of the gospel. Paul's invitation is not do the right things and get the desired outcome. Paul's invitation is to see you're doing one or the other. And what is offered to us in Jesus is his work for you. At any moment of any day, when you realize I've been sowing to the flesh, The invitation of Jesus is turn to me and see that I did the sowing. And the fruit is already bearing, and you can come and reap the harvest now. At any point, you can turn to the Holy Spirit, and He will re-sow your heart. It's not about doing the right things to earn this eternal life that you will reap. It's about seeing that Jesus has done it. And sowing to the Spirit is moving closer to Him and receiving the fruit of His work. Well, if it's that easy, if it's that free, if it's that guaranteed, why don't we do it more? And I think the reason is because of what Paul says here at the end in verse 17. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The second part of this rhythm. Bearing on the body the marks of Jesus. As will anyone who follows Him. This is the cost of sowing to the Spirit. Paul, in saying he bears the marks of Jesus on his body, he's not talking about like piercings in his hands and his feet, like the actual marks of Jesus. He is talking about suffering. He is talking about entering into suffering and seeing suffering as a place where Jesus meets him. That's the message of the Bible. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Part of following Jesus is recognizing that you're following Him into suffering. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." This is the life change of the gospel. Following Jesus doesn't provide a way for you to clean your life up and make it better so that everything is okay. Following Jesus shows you that when life is hard, when you are struggling and when you are suffering, Jesus is right there with you, and that is a comfort. It's a comfort. Well, what kind of marks was Paul suffering from? What was Paul's suffering? He doesn't get specific here, but he does somewhere else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, he lists this. Listen to this suffering that Paul went through. This is verse 24 of chapter 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, I was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That does not sound like fun. That sounds like suffering. And Paul is saying that suffering shows Christ. That looks like Christ in my life, Paul says. And whether we like it or not, he is connecting that with sowing to the Spirit. Because sowing to the Spirit means dying to the flesh. Dying to the things that our heart tells us is so important, is necessary for life. Dying to comfort, to financial increase, to control. Dying to self-justification, dying to self-defense. It looks like relinquishing control and stepping into situations that are challenging, that could bring suffering. As seeing failure not as something to just escape and move on and cover over, but actually as an invitation to meet Jesus in it. And this is the comparison that Paul makes between his own life and the life of the false teachers. He says, you want to know the difference between sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit? Look at our lives. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. They only want you to follow them so that they won't have to suffer. Which means that they're not getting Jesus at all. Bob Crossland, who's the pastor that I worked with in California, he put it this way, the quote that's on the front of your bulletin: you can't have Jesus when you're about keeping score, chasing comfort, and avoiding suffering. I love Bob, and I hate that quote. Because I want Jesus and I want to win. I want Jesus and I want to be comfortable. I want Jesus and I definitely don't want to suffer. This is where I struggle. I think this is where we all struggle to some extent. I don't want to willingly enter into suffering or confusion or awkwardness even. When there's a hard conversation that has to be had, I'm terrified. And I'm going to try and figure out a way to get out of it because that's not comfortable for me. I don't want to look at an opportunity to go and engage with someone that might come back and cause me trouble, conflict. It might cause me to take on more responsibility than I really want to. And more often than not, I turn to this form of like moral licensing. You know what moral licensing is? I feel like I could do something a little bit wrong, or maybe I don't feel bad about doing something wrong because I've done something good. Right, like I'll have two cookies at dinner because I ate a salad for dinner. That's moral licensing. It's not that, it's more like suffering licensing. I feel like I can like hold something challenging at an arm's length because I've done something else that was hard. I don't have to push into something that is suffering because I've already done something that's challenging or suffering for me, right? In this season of life, where I'm at right now, I look at my heart and I see this injustice meter that I turn towards God. And I think, God, I followed you across the country. I moved my family across the country. I uprooted our family. The hardest conversation I've ever had in my life was sitting down at our dinner table and telling our girls, we're gonna move. And so my justice meter pops up and says, which means, God, you owe me a couple months of comfort. You owe me an easier time. I don't deserve suffering. I don't deserve this hardship. And I don't want to move into anything that looks like it. But what if Jesus is in those moments? In hard conversations, in difficult criticism, in awkward relationships, in places where I end up taking responsibility for things that I shouldn't. What if Jesus is there? What if in those moments of suffering, Jesus is inviting me to step into it? Everything in me says, don't do it. But Paul says, Jesus says, come on, I got you. If you bear on your body the marks of Christ, you draw closer to Jesus. And that doesn't sound like fun. So how can we endure? How can Paul endure this kind of life and continue to follow Jesus knowing persecution might be around the next corner? More suffering, more conflict. How can we get through that? Paul says, you boast in the cross. Verse 14, far be it from me to boast in anything except for the cross of Christ. This is Paul's most the strongest language that he has in this whole letter. And he says here at the end, look, I am writing this to you in my own handwriting. It was really common for letters at this time to be written through dictation. So Paul was speaking the letter, someone was writing it down, but then at the very end, they would step in and write a final greeting with their own handwriting, like signing a yearbook, like, have a good summer, Paul. But what he says here is, I'm not writing this for a tradition's sake. I'm writing this for emphasis. He says, all the false teachers care about is boasting in themselves. All they want to do is go back to Jerusalem and say, look at all these people who follow us. Look at the work we did in Galatia. Look at how many people were with us now. It's all because of us. And so often when we move through periods of suffering, when we get over hardships, we get over struggle, we want to do the same thing. Look at what I've done. Look at what I got through. I want to be able to maybe not say it with my own words, but have somebody come to me and be like, wow, you really got through a lot. Oh, stop. No, I didn't. Boasting in ourselves. And Paul says, do you not see that that's not going to help you get through more suffering? It might look good on the outside, but it doesn't actually address the pain or the sorrow or the loneliness or the confusion that dwells in your heart. Boasting in ourselves does nothing. And if we actually are following Jesus into these periods of suffering, into these places, we know we can't boast in ourselves because we haven't done anything. When we are suffering and struggling and Jesus meets us there, it becomes so apparent. This is all on him. It's all because of him, because of what he has done. We can't boast in our own effort because we haven't put any effort in. Jesus has done everything for us. He's taken care of us. And this is actually where we are enabled to persevere through suffering, to get through our struggles and turn to situations that might bring more. We see what God has done for us. Right? This is the great irony of the gospel. Paul says, God cannot be mocked, and yet God was willingly mocked for us. Jesus willingly went to the cross, was humiliated, stripped naked, laughed at, crucified, made fun of for you and for me. He knew what redemption would cost. In eternity past, the Trinity knew this was going to be suffering. He knew he would have to empty himself of his glory and be born a human in a time where life was hard. He knew that he would be tempted. He knew that he would struggle, that he would watch his parents and siblings get sick. He knew that as he grew, his parents and his siblings would call him a fool and abandon him. He knew that his friends would leave him, that the people who could offer him a comfortable life would mock him. He knew he would be falsely accused. He knew that he would be beaten. He knew that he would die and be separated from everyone he loved and his heavenly Father. And he did it anyway, because of you. He loves you that much. The book of Hebrews tells us that it was the joy that was set before Jesus that enabled him to go to the cross. He was focused on that joy, enabled him to despise the shame. What was that joy that propelled Jesus forward? It was the church. It was us. He saw you, he loved you, and he said, I'll step into this suffering so I can have you. And as we see Paul articulate this, the invitation to step in to suffering, to meet Jesus in suffering, the only thing that enables us to do it is Jesus himself and the suffering that he has been through for us. A couple of months ago, I was at a meeting for other pastors and ministry leaders in Chattanooga, and a guy walked through the door, and I knew instantly that we knew each other, but we hadn't seen each other in 10 years, 15 years. He was a dad to some of the kids in my youth group when I was a youth director in Atlanta, like 2007 to 2010, so years and years and years ago, and I hadn't seen him since then. But he was looking a little different. He had a cane, he was shuffling, one of his hands was curled at his side. And I remembered instantly from one of his son's Facebook pages that he had had a stroke about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And that he was really struggling. I went up to him and introduced myself, and he remembered me, and we started talking. He told me the story of having this stroke, and it was terrible. He was driving, had the stroke, got in an accident, woke up in the hospital, and his family was all there, the doctors were there, and he said, they looked at me and they said, not only did you have a stroke, but your lungs are filled with blood clots. So we have to give you this blood thinner. And if we don't, you'll die. But because you've had this stroke, if we give you this blood thinner, your brain will start bleeding again, and you'll probably die. And he said, my family was just distraught. And he said, Stephen, I can't tell you what happened, but there was this warm peace that came over me, and I had this conversation with God. I'm yours. You know what to do. If it's time for me to come home, I can't wait to be with you. And if you want me to stay, You want me to see more of my kids get married. You want me to meet more of my grandkids to continue proclaiming the gospel here. I know it'll be hard, but I can't wait to walk through that with you. And I was left in awe. Now, if this was a motivational spiritual speech, I would end by saying, I wish I had the guts. I wish that I had the courage and the strength to walk through that fire if it ever comes. But that's not what this is. That's not what the gospel is. I want Jesus to be that beautiful to me, that if I ever get to that point and that fire or suffering ever comes to life, I won't hesitate to push for more Jesus. And also, I want Jesus to be so beautiful that if that never happens, and it's just little inconveniences here and there, I can still push for more Jesus. I want Jesus to be so beautiful that I believe the gospel invitation to see my failure and to turn from it to Jesus, knowing I may never get better. That's what I want for us, for myself, for my family, for you. I want Jesus to be that beautiful that the invitation to turn to him and move closer to him, no matter what it takes, is worth it. Knowing that sometimes I sow to the flesh, sometimes I sow to the spirit, but Jesus is always there with eternal life. I want Jesus to be that beautiful, and I want him to be that beautiful to you too. Let's pray to that end. God, thank you. Thank you for your son, for his sacrifice for us, for his faithful presence in our lives. God, would you fill us with your spirit to help us see Jesus at work? For those of us who are in a period, a season of suffering right now, would you show us Jesus? Would you comfort us with his presence? Would you remind us that he knows suffering? For those of us in a period of not suffering, whether it's just being steady or succeeding, whatever it is, God, would you open our eyes to Jesus' presence? Help us to see his joy over us, his delight. Would you help all of us to be filled with the Spirit so we can see others suffering? Help us be Jesus to them, be present with them. God, I pray that you would fill us with your strength. As you know, life is not easy. And so we need you more and more to help us walk with you through life, through the ups and downs, through the hardships, through the long days, through the short years. God, give us more of you and help us to fix our eyes on the cross. Not just hoping that it was true, but God, living out of the confidence that Jesus really did die and rise again for us. And that means we are safe. We are secure because we are yours. We pray all of this in his mighty name. Amen.